Would you take your Bibles with me and turn to Hebrews chapter 12? I want to look at one specific phrase in this particular text with you. And when I look at this phrase, it is the emphasis of this single sentence. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, in the Greek text anyway, is a single sentence. And this particular sentence is highlighted by this phrase, and everything around it, before and after it, caused this phrase to stand out. And I think you heard that in Dr. Rinker's prayer. The phrase is at the end of verse 12 in your Bible, which says, "Let us run with patience," or some say endurance. Some translations, endurance. Let's run with this patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. Brothers and sisters, this is an important text for you, for me. I remember my senior year walking across campus, and as I was walking across campus, I was an interim pastor at that time, my senior year in college. This was back in the 70s, so a long time ago. But I remember saying to a friend of mine as we were walking across campus, he had a tough upbringing. His mom was confined to a wheelchair. Loved the Lord, committed to Christ. And I said to him, his name was Bill. I said, "Bill, you know, I really can't wait to graduate and get out and get into the ministry." And I'll never forget Bill's response to me as we were walking across. I think I could take you to the place. I think I could. I don't know. But I think I could take you to the place where he said this to me. He said, "Daniel, but you are in the ministry right now." That hit me. I was looking out and not now. I was looking future and not present. So that when I think of us today, brothers and sisters, here in this place, in this chapel hour, I think of what this text is saying. Look how this text is surrounded, if you will. In verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about," we're surrounded, "compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," i.e. chapter 11, "laying aside," is how it is, it's a participle, "laying aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and," here it is, "let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Second half of the sentence, looking unto Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, the author, the perfecter, the initiator, the perfecter, the completer of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Really? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. It's a really powerful sentence, a sentence that captures me. But since we only have a few moments to do exegesis in this particular sentence, I can only lift out for you that one phrase, "Let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us." So there are three statements that I want to make to you about this particular phrase or clause. It says this. Number one, notice we are to run the race that is set before us. That's a very important statement, because it's one of those divine passives, those of you who are studying Greek, it's one of those divine passives where the assumed subject is God. So we are to consider our lives, and with patience we are to be in this race, this course that is set before us. We have to understand that God has done this. God has laid this out. God has, in his own powerful wisdom, laid out a course for every one of us. We did not choose the course. You don't choose to go into a doctor's office and hear the doctor say very difficult words. You have this. We don't choose in many ways our course, but God has set the course before us. God has done this. And what's important is that we think not of our own circumstances, but all we have to do is look in the context of Hebrews and look at chapter 11. Because it did say in chapter 12, verse 1, that we are surrounded by an incredible group of witnesses. It's very tempting, because the word race in 1b is mentioned, to see 1a as sort of like a great big stadium, and all of these people are in this stadium, and there we are on the field, and we're surrounded by this great group of witnesses, and we're running this race. It's very tempting to do that, but don't. Because that's not what this is saying. After giving this incredible litany of Old Testament saints, these are the ones who are witnessing. These lives are the ones who have been approved by God. In fact, it's interesting that chapter 11 begins and ends with the same verb. Look at chapter 11, if you will, and verse number 2. It says this, "For by it," that's faith, "by it," this faith that they had, "these ancient ones," these elders, "obtained a good report." And another divine passive, a good report before God. And at the end of chapter 11, if you want to turn over and look at verse number 39, you're going to find the same verb. And that's this: all of these have obtained a good report. How? Through faith. Not through straight A's. It's through faith. And they had not yet received the promised Messiah, but these have obtained a good witness, a good report. So that when you look at chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore, seeing that we are surrounded by this cloud of people," that we are the ones who are the spectators, and we are looking at this cloud of witnesses, and we're looking at their lives, and we're saying, yeah, they really ran well. How well did they run? Just look at one with me. Look at Noah. Look at chapter 11, if you will, back in verse 7. Chapter 11, verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the right of righteousness, which is through faith." So here's Noah, and all you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 6, and you'll see it was not a dialogue between God and Moses, it was a monologue. Genesis 6. And the monologue is this: "And God said to Noah," and all of a sudden from verse 13 all the way down to verse 22, you have God saying, "This is what I want you to do. I'm going to destroy the earth. You're to build an ark. This is what's going to happen on the ark. Animals are coming two by two. Here's what's going to take place. You do this." And at the very end it says, okay, and Noah did. There's no dialogue here. See, the course for Noah was set by God. Noah didn't choose this course. He didn't even know what an ark was. So God has to give the dimensions. And then God gives us an incredible statement. "This is what I want you to do." And a little earlier in chapter 6, it's going to be a 120-year exercise of faith. 120 years. How long are you going to be in college? How many months? Right? And so here he is. So, brothers and sisters, I'm saying to you with great joy in my heart to you, because I'm so excited you're in Bible college. I love Bible college. I love Appalachian Bible College. I'm glad you're here. I think it's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. But I want you to know that don't look towards commencement. You are in commencement. You are doing now what God wants you to do. This is the course that God has laid out for you. It's okay to think of the future. I mean, I love that, you know, and all the things that could possibly happen. Wonderful. But remember the verse. It's saying in chapter 12, we are compassed about with this incredible group of people who had a course laid out for them. I mean, one of them was Abraham, right? Here's the course. I want you to take your son and sacrifice your son. That was not a course that Abraham chose. And you see this time and time and time again through Hebrews in chapter 11. So as we look to these, and we are the ones who are the spectators looking at this great cloud of witnesses. We are surrounded by this incredible group of people who walk by faith. And with Noah, he's to do something, and things are going to happen in his life, according to the text. Things are going to happen to his life that he had never seen before. A flood? What's that? Cover the earth? Everybody dies? Except he's in the ark. So my brothers and sisters, when you look at this phrase, I want it to be ingrained in you. Maybe that's got to be the work of the Spirit. It's not a work of the speaker. But taking the words of the living God and stamping it upon our heart, because it says that we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice the writer includes himself, us. He didn't say you. So all of us have a course. And here's the course that God has you on. You say, well, what is my course? I'll tell you exactly what your course is. You're doing it now. You're in chapel. You're doing it. This is the course. We drove up here yesterday after church. As we were driving up, the interstate is just packed. Cars are waiting. We finally get through, and we see over to the right a terrible accident this morning. A tire had come off of an SUV, and the lady who was driving the tire went under, and another vehicle, there's a terrible collision, and she's in eternity. I'm thinking, okay, the course set before us. Can we say in the next 5 hours we're going to be here? But that's not up to us. So a life of faith, the bottom line to faith is surrender. The life of surrender to God's call upon our lives is this, that we run the race that God has set before us. We do it. Okay? So that's the first thing that comes to my mind when I see the Holy Text is it speaks to me, anyway, and hopefully to encourage you. The second thing that I see here in the text in verse 1 is let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word race comes from a simple Greek word, agon, which we get our word agony. That's our English translation of agon. So here it is. Let us run with patience the agony that is set before us. So, just so that we understand that the writer of Hebrews is writing to a group of people, and if you were to just step back a little bit and see the macro view of Hebrews, here is a group of people that have been in house churches in Rome, in and around Rome, for quite some time, over 30 years. Probably back in Acts chapter 2, there were Jews and some proselytes, some Gentiles who were saved, bring the gospel message back to Rome. And there in Rome, they have endured all kinds of things over the last 3 decades. In fact, it states here, if you want to look, he mentions this in chapter 10 to them. He says, verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days, your former days, when after you were illuminated, it's a great term, after you came alive spiritually, you were saved, you had to endure a great fight of suffering, afflictions. So you were illuminated, you regenerated, the Spirit opens you up to this, and you say, this is a wonderful thing, eternal life with Christ. Life is going to be great. And then what happens? Well, it says, great fight of afflictions. I would love to develop that for you, but I can't. I'll just say this. It's an amazing thing what these 3 decades, what these people have endured. In fact, they were part of the people with the Edict of Claudius, AD 49, when all the Jews had to leave Rome. These believers had to leave too. And that's why in this very text, Next couple of verses down in chapter 10, he says, yeah, you know what it was like. You left town and the people just took your possessions. They took your house. They took it all. And I love the way, at least in my Bible, the King James Bible at this moment says that you took it joyfully that they seized your goods. Wow. You took it joyfully. Don't take my candy bar. Wow. How about my house? So this is an agony. It's a race of agony. Now, what happened, we don't know. But the writer of Hebrews is well known to the people there in Rome as he writes. So the writer of Hebrews is laying out for them. He's concerned because in the preceding months, there have been a number, after all of these years of going hard after Jesus, after all of these years, there is now some flaking begin to take place. There is some disappointment. There is some turning away. There is some concern that maybe this is too hard. They've been rejected by their Jewish friends. They've been kicked out of Rome and their house has been possessed by somebody else. And so here it is. And so the writer of Hebrews spends an amazing, it's a brilliant book, spends an amazing time with them as he helps them understand the nature of Jesus Christ, the cross work of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the glorification of Jesus Christ, and his present ministry. This is how the book opens up in chapter 1. The present ministry of Jesus, who has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we begin to turn chapter 2 and chapter 3, and he's a high priest, and he suffers. He understands. You come to the throne of grace. Chapter 4. I mean, it's an incredible book to help us who are just sort of meandering around and we've lost focus. Well, how are they meandering? Let's see here. Turn over to chapter 2. Would you do that real quick? Let me just show you a couple of verses. I think I have time to do it. A couple of verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we would let them what? We let them slip. So right up front, he is saying to these brothers and sisters, listen, guys, you have to be really careful. Pay close attention to what the apostles teaching. Pay close attention because it's very easy for you. And he uses a nautical term. The nautical term is a boat that comes into the harbor. It's very calm, but there's an undercurrent. It's very calm. They get off the boat. They forget to moor the boat up. And they're out here talking, and very slowly that undercurrent is moving this particular boat away from the dock. And they don't realize it because it's a beautiful day. So the idea here is there's drifting taking place. That's the point. Listen very carefully to the word, because if not, you'll begin to drift. It's slow, it's gradual, but you're not where you were. Look at chapter 3 real quickly. Chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. He's writing the brothers and sisters. Chapter 3, we know that. Verse 1, they're holy brethren and they're partakers of the heavenly calling. So we know they're believers. But look at verse 12. Take heed, brothers or brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of denying the faith, unbelief, in departing. You see, that's different than drifting. Drifting was sort of just a gradual idea, a nautical idea, because we forgot to moor the boat up. And so we're not where we were, but we're not really too far from where we want to be. We can still see the dock. But in this case, it says, you're departing from the living God. I exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened. This is what it means to depart. You are hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin has deceived you, has deceived me. And so it's not an idea of gradualism where I'm just kind of, I'm keeping the dock here and I'm sort of keeping it, you know, I'm not too far, to a stiff arming. And now it says in the text, in chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13, it says in the text that, you know, we're being hardened. We are people who have departed from the living God. Maybe give you one more. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, then go back. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest in any of you, you should seem to come short of it. That's a totally different word. You have the idea of drifting. You have the idea of departing. And now you have an idea of trailing. There's a distance, a distancing. The idea of this particular word is here's a flock of sheep. They're all together, and there's a straggler back here that's not with the flock. And the straggler's back here just doing his own thing or whatever. And yet in the distance is a wolf whose eyes are just blazing on this lone sheep. There's danger. So he says, I want you to be careful. So the image of the distance from where the body of Christ is to be. And here's the trailer. Here's the straggler back here. So it could be you're drifting. Brothers and sisters, don't. Don't. Pay attention to the word. It could be that you're going to stiff arm and depart because I don't like the course God has me on. Don't. Or it could be that you're not going to be that bold and say those words, but you're just distancing yourself from where you know the body of Christ is. You're in a very dangerous place. And so these are the word pictures that you find in the book of Hebrews as he tries to help us understand what it means that this is an agony. This is a challenge for us. It's a path of suffering. I mean, we're on our own Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. We're on our own. This path slogs with difficulty. There's no easy way around it. I wish I could fly over it. I could run around it. But I got to walk this life that God has set before me. Number three, the third one, the last one, says this in chapter 12. Let us run with patience, endurance, the agony that is set before us. So why do we have to run with patience? Why do we have to run with endurance? Well, we just looked at one. Number one, the way is tough. It's an agony. But let me give you one more reason. The writer gives us one more reason. As you work yourself down through the text in chapter 12, look at verse number 5 and 6 real quickly. It says this, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the training, the discipline, the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, disciplines, and he flogs, scourgeth every son whom he received. So here's the path you're on. You ready for it? Okay, it's a path. You were once illumined, chapter 10, verse 32. You were illumined, you came to Christ, regeneration. But you know, life is challenging. I brought with me a commentary, just a real small commentary. This Robert Grimacki just died just a few months ago, 89 years old, and taught Greek for over 40 years. Just very simple commentary. This is how he begins in the very introduction, if I could be so bold as to read this for you. He says this, the modern church is much like ancient Israel. They simply survive in their immaturity and mediocrity. In the book of Hebrews, the author exhorts his readers to advance with the full blessings of the new covenant. While many Christians are happy that they've been saved from judgment from hell, the writer wants them, here, to enjoy the total ministry of Jesus Christ in this life. In this life. So I say, brothers and sisters, listen, yes, there's an agony. But I love what he says. I want you to be patient because you've got two issues going on here. You're on your own Via Dolorosa, your way of suffering. You're on the agony, the path of agony. And secondly, if you're on the path of agony, you're not doing real well, so God's going to get your attention. And he's going to train you to walk in a proper way. You say, I just don't think that's my life. Well, that's what some people are saying in Hebrews. So look what he says in verse 2. This is how he ends this. Where are your eyes to be fixed? What does the text say in verse 2? Fixed on Jesus. Notice carefully, this is absolutely terrible for any track coach. Because your eyes are fixed on the course. And your eyes are fixed on the goal of the course. And your eyes are down here. But here the writer says, don't put your eyes on the course. It's not the agony of suffering. It's not the discipline. You put your eyes on Jesus. Jesus. Why? Well, notice what he says. He's the one who's the initiator, the author, and the completer of our faith. He's the one who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured. There's the word, endured. He was patient. How patient? Cross. The cross. You know, when I look down and look at verse 4, just as a reminder to these Hebrews, he says, now, you have not resisted yet unto blood. Okay? So when you jump back up to verse number 2, he is saying to all of us, it's a cross. And he was able to scorn the shame. I can't even speak in a mixed audience of what crucifixion was like, that the Romans had perfected from the Assyrians. It's incredible. All you have to do is look at John 19. Break their legs so they die. I mean, it's absolutely inhumane and cruel. And he scoffed at that. And he is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now. Right now. I brought with me a little excerpt from history. Are you ready? Adoniram and Ann Judson were the first foreign missionaries sent from North America. They were married February 5, 1812. They head for India February 19, short honeymoon. Little did they know that their lives were destined for Burma, which we call today Myanmar, right? And their path would slog through suffering and anguish and death. Courtney Anderson vividly chronicles their hardships in her book, To the Golden Shore. Three of their children die in infancy. Judson's imprisoned and tortured beyond imagination for 20 months. And Anne Hordley dies on October 24, 1826, after battling months of stress and disease. Not going well, to say the least. After Anne's death, Adoniram lived in despair for 4 years, on the mission field, in despair for 4 years. He seemed to lose his spiritual footing. He wrote on the third anniversary of Anne's death these words, quote, God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I cannot find him. Though God's grace eventually rescued and restored the spirit and mission of Adoniram, Courtney Anderson writes, sadness shadowed his spirit. End quote. However, God still had another 20 years of productivity for him. Without realizing it, his path of suffering prepared him for an extraordinary path of grace in Burma until he died age 62, April 12, 1850. Before Adoniram and Anne arrived in Burma, there were no known Christians. At his death, there were over 200,000 believers. They were studying the Bible that Adoniram had translated into their language, and it was deepening their faith. Their intense suffering was God's platform to display his love to the Burmese people. When Adoniram and a small army of missionaries began the year in 1831, from 1831 to when he died in 1850, those 19 years, that's when these thousands of people in 19 years came to Christ. He writes, everyone in Burma seems to want to learn of this new gospel, end quote. The heartaches of Adoniram and Anne became the soil in which thousands of Burmese were planted for Christ. The plan of God is now clear. Out of the agony of God's two servants, an entire nation is introduced to the love of God in Christ Jesus. So how does the writer say it? This is what he says. Let us run with patience, endurance, the agony, the race that God has set before us.